Well, that was a marvelous song to sing just before we turned to the Word of God in contemplation of His truth and of His beauty. Just before that, though, I'd like to share a very wonderful thing that's happening around the world as far as missionary radio is concerned. Right now, as far as world evangelism is concerned, we really are pushing ahead on two tracks. I think of all of the work that the Wycliffe Bible translators and others are doing to get the gospel to the tribal groups so that they might have the Word of God in their own language. When I went to college way back in ancient history, Wycliffe was already talking about 2,000 tongues to go. And then they've done lots of work through the years and translated for many languages. And you know what Wycliffe is saying now? 3,000 tongues to go. We've discovered so many more that the big job still remains in that area. And then we're moving ahead on another track. And that is the language groups where there are many more speakers in them. The major languages of the world. And I think I told you the last time I was here that the missionary broadcasting stations have joined together in a marvelous cooperative effort that we call the World by 2000. And it's our goal that God helping us by the year 2000, if Jesus doesn't come before then, we will be broadcasting together in every major language of the world. There are 276 such languages. That is, a language with at least 1 million speakers. And I'm happy to tell you that already, when you take Transworld Radio, Far East Broadcasting Company, HCJB, ELWA, the Far East Broadcasting Associates, and so on, bring them all together. Together, we are now broadcasting in 160 of those languages. Well, we still have quite a ways to go. And that way is a more difficult way because the languages remaining have so few Christians in them, or not any Christians at all. But I'm happy to tell you that since we were here the last time, there has been wonderful progress. For example, for the first time now, Far East Broadcasting Company is broadcasting every day in the Mongolian language. And they are hearing the gospel in that tongue. Not too long ago, HCJB and Transworld Radio went on the air for the first time with daily broadcasts in the Uzbek language. A few years ago, most of us didn't know that there was an Uzbek language. It's the language of Uzbekistan. About 15 million people, almost all of them Muslim. And now every day from Transworld in Monte Carlo and HCJB in Quito, Ecuador, South America, the message of the gospel is going into Uzbekistan in the Uzbek language. We've also added the Georgian language of the Republic of Georgia, where there's been so much fighting. And in spite of all those difficulties, I'm happy to tell you that we have a recording studio in Uzbekistan and a recording studio in Georgia where they are preparing the programs. They come back to us, and then we broadcast them back to them on powerful shortwave transmitters. Not long ago, we went on the air for the first time in the Kikongo language. That's the major language of Angola, of the tribal groups, and of surrounding countries as well. And it took a little while to start to get response back. Now we have received our first correspondence from the Kikongo listeners. You know, it's remarkable to see the way God arranges finding the right people for these. Of all places, the Kikongo broadcaster was found in Australia. Angola had a terrible civil war, many refugees. He was one of them. He went to Australia. Got a pretty good education, is an electronic technician, is conversant with radio. With some training, he was prepared for broadcasting, and now every day there's a broadcast going to that part of the world in the Kikongo language. We expect to go on the air soon in the Turkmen language of Turkmenistan, and so on. Will you pray that that goal will be reached of those 270 some languages that will be broadcast in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just to give you an idea of all that's involved, just to research the languages takes a lot of time and an investment of about $25,000. It costs about $25,000 to keep a language on the air a half hour daily. It's been so wonderful to see churches and congregations saying, we'll be part of that research. We'll be part of that ongoing sustaining of the broadcasts and so on. You please pray for this. Andrew Murray, when they were pushing so hard for the evangelization of the world at that time, said at one point, we need 3 times more people, 4 times more money, 7 times more prayer. And I thought that he put it very well when he expressed it that way. I just must add this one word. In Elkhart, Indiana, we have an engineering team of marvelous missionary engineers who are doing a lot of the work in preparing the equipment that we need to add to the resources to get out these broadcasts and these languages. God has brought together just a wonderful group of engineers in that regard, and they're building some tremendous, modern, shortwave, powerful transmitters. It's just great to see what they're doing. They're not only building the big ones, they're also building the little ones. They've designed a little FM transmitter, 10 watts. It is smaller than the top surface of the pulpit here. It weighs very little. If they add an amplifier to it of exactly the same size, it becomes a 200 watt FM transmitter. And when Elwha Radio wanted to go on the air after all of that devastating destruction after the Civil War, they used one of those little transmitters. And we are so delighted to tell you that broadcasting there from Monrovia, that little transmitter is reaching out 70 miles in all directions. We call it a radio station in a suitcase because it fits right into a suitcase and almost immediately can go on the air. So great things are happening. And we just thank God for dedicated men and women who are part of that task. And you can imagine that for the job, we're needing many more people who will come and be a part of the team that will get the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the major languages of the world. There's a little card on our literature table called World by 2000. I suggest you take it with you and then pray with us about this. I like to tell people, put it on your refrigerator door along with all those reminders of watching yourself as far as food is concerned. This would be a little bit more inspiring, I think. Now we have the privilege of turning once again to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, the 12th verse. By the way, tomorrow morning, God willing, we're going to the second chapter of Philippians, and we're going to think about joy in serving, really living through selfless giving. And tonight we're going to think about always in triumph. 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. May the Lord take this passage of Scripture and reveal his truth and his blessing to us. I'm going to start with a question this evening. Have you ever been so disturbed and so frustrated that you missed a wonderful opportunity for gospel witness? I must confess that I have. I'm trying to make those occasions much less frequent because I realize that sometimes when the circumstances surround me that make me most disturbed and frustrated, those are also the circumstances in which I can give the best witness for Christ. Well, I'll tell you about one occasion that happened. A number of years ago, I traveled with a gospel sound truck all over Ecuador in evangelism. We were in a rather large city going down the main street with our big truck and a trailer behind it. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly from a side street, a big truck came along and just caught the back of our trailer, tipped it over, smashed it. It was a wreck. Well, it so happened that when an accident like that takes place, you want to be sure that you don't get blamed for it. And in that case, we were not at all at fault. We had the right of way. We were well past the intersection. But I wanted to be sure that we'd get a police report that would be so clear that later on they wouldn't come back to us and say we were at fault. You know, it took us all day long to get that police report because they wanted to say that the truck driver had said his brakes were not in the best of condition. We said, that isn't the statement that we want to have. He had said, I didn't have any brakes at all. And we wanted that in the report. We spent all day long negotiating for that police report. But you know, we were so absorbed in that we did not take advantage of the obvious gospel opportunities that God was giving us all day long. I think we conducted ourselves like Christians, but we didn't do much in the way of direct witness. Well, if that's happened to you, take heart. It also happened to Paul. He came to Troas. He found an open door there, but he didn't take advantage of it. He was disturbed because he was supposed to meet Titus there, but Titus didn't arrive. And Titus was supposed to bring news from Corinth. But Paul recovered, and he took the victory position by faith. Or better said, Jesus took that victory position through Paul. Tonight, as we look at this passage at the end of 2 Corinthians, of course, the great word in that passage is triumph. And I'd like to think with you along the following lines. Overcoming difficulties in Christ with a God-honoring fragrance, remaining true to Him. May I repeat that? Overcoming difficulties in Christ with a God-honoring fragrance, remaining true to Him. I think that's a synopsis of the verses that we have just read tonight. First of all, then, overcoming difficulties. Verses 12 and 13. It would be foolish and unrealistic to say that in the work of God, we don't suffer setbacks. Sometimes they are so great that they really test us. I remember a few years ago, a friend of mine was so discouraged and so disturbed that he said, Abe, I told my wife the other day that I'm going to leave the ministry. And I said to him, Harold, if God hasn't called you to the ministry, then you can leave it. But if God has called you, then I'm sure that if you leave it, you're going to come back 6 months later crawling on your hands and knees and asking to be taken back. Well, he never left it. I have another friend who says that sometimes the contrasts are so great in the work of the gospel that he preached a message under the title, Joy Unspeakable and an Agony to Behold. Well, those two things often exist side by side. Paul put it that way too when he said that a great door and effectual has opened unto us and there are many adversaries. Now that's the situation that happened to Paul. In Corinth, he had a great deal on his mind. There was much to thank God for. There was a good harvest. People were changed. The Bible says that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And then sin entered the church. There were terrible divisions. There were attacks on Paul. And it was a difficult, heart-rending situation. But then the Lord blessed Paul and let him see that in spite of the heartaches, Jesus was victor. And because of Jesus' victory, Paul was victor too. And of course, that victory comes in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. May I use a translation from Arthur S. Way, because I think it really captures in vivid form what the original language really says. Thank God, it is he who everywhere leads me in Messiah's triumphant procession. By me he wafts through every land the knowledge of Jesus, the incense of his triumphal march. And that gives us the picture of what Paul had in mind when he was writing these words about triumph always in Christ. He was remembering the Roman victory and triumph parade. In fact, the parade was called the Triumph. And somebody has said that if you were to liken it to something in today's world, it would be a great kicker parade of the kind that they have in New York. This came after an outstanding general had gone to another country on a great campaign, and he had been successful, and he had triumphed, and now he had come back. And in order to honor him, they had a great parade in Rome to the capital. The state officials were present. The Senate was present. There were trumpeters there to add to the occasion. Some of the spoils that had been taken were shown in that parade. There was a picture of the conquered land. There was a white bull that would be used as a sacrifice. Then came the captive princes, the leaders, and the generals in chains, in many cases, shortly to be executed. Then the musicians with their lyres. Then the priests with incense. Then the general in a beautiful chariot drawn by four horses. He was dressed in a purple tunic with embroidered golden leaves. He held an ivory scepter with the Roman eagle at its top. And he was followed by his family and by the army with shouts of triumph. That's the picture Paul had in mind when he said, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And Paul was saying, he is the victorious leader. We march in his train. Now think about that for a moment. One great part of that is that we have salvation in him. It's the gift of eternal life. That never changes. Isn't that true, friends? Whatever the circumstances of life, whatever the difficulties, whatever the opposition, whatever the tendency there might be in us to think that we're defeated, if we belong to Christ, we have salvation in him, and that never changes. We have life in him. In every circumstance, we can live that life through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And it doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are that surround us. It doesn't make any difference what our feelings really are in a given occasion. If we belong to him, we have life in him, and we can live that life through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And then, of course, the end of that march will be glory forever and ever and ever. And so Paul was reminded of the fact that he belonged to a Savior who always works in triumph. And because he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus has won the triumph and is winning the triumph and will win the triumph, Paul says, I am part of that victory train in Jesus Christ. In that connection, I like what Warren Wiersbe says as he was looking at this particular passage. We always need to remember that we do not fight for victory, but we fight from victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's more than wishful thinking or Dale Carnegie psychology. That is a fact. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. You know, as I look through Christian history and missionary history, I see case after case of men and women who believe that, and in the darkest hour, were triumphant in Christ. Let me use a couple of illustrations. Several years ago, through the kindness of a Christian businessman, Marge and I went to China and spent some memorable weeks there. Actually went twice to China with that businessman who has business in China. And on the second visit, we had the great privilege of visiting what was called one of the four mighty men of China. Watchman Nee was one of them. The one that we visited was Wang Mingdao. During the time of Mao in China, he spent more than 20 years in prison. At one time, the imprisonment was so bad that Wang Mingdao recanted and was let out of prison. But then he realized what he had done, and he repented in sackcloth and ashes and walked that way through the streets of the city to say how foolish he had been. And then he said gallantly again that he was willing to live for Christ and to die for Christ, and they send him back to prison. His wife spent many years in prison too. There we met them in that little third floor apartment. Beyond 80 years of age, in spite of all that they had suffered, there was joy in their faces. They had a great sense of humor. We had a wonderful visit with them. And I just thank God for the fact that in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, Wang Mingdao believed that we triumph always in Christ. I think of the story of Adoniram Judson. If you haven't read that story, I suggest you try to get a biography of Adoniram Judson. There's one published by Zondervan called To the Golden Shore. It's a remarkable story. So many years of tough service before they saw a breakthrough. And one time when things were at their worst, Adoniram Judson was thrown into jail. His persecutors laughed at him, mocked at him, asked him what he thought about now, about his coming to Burma and so on. And at one point when things seemed to be as bad as they could be, one of his persecutors said to him, "Mr. Judson, what do you think now about the future?" And Adoniram Judson responded in that now famous phrase, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." I think of that fellow Pensotti in Peru who was selling Bibles, got thrown into jail for doing it. They left his wife outside. They put him in jail. They played the wife and the husband against each other. They would talk to the wife. They would talk to the husband to try to get both of them agree that they would not sell Bibles anymore, but neither one would. It became an international incident, and the Peruvian authorities finally, in embarrassment, had to let them go. What do you do with people like that? They believe that we always move forward in triumph in Christ. And I think of that rather unnamed missionary, I think it was, who went to Africa with his wife. It took such a long time for their goods to arrive that when they did, they were water-soaked, they were ruined, they were virtually destroyed. With a great deal of effort, they built a little tiny wood house, and they had just finished it when something happened, and it was set on fire, and it burned to the ground. But in the midst of it, that dear missionary said to his wife, "Let's save the harmonium, for we shall yet live to sing." He believed that we always keep moving forward in Christ. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." We come now to that next part, with God-honoring fragrance. May I quote again from Arthur S. Way? "By me he wafts abroad through every land the knowledge of Jesus, the incense of his triumphal march. Yes, I am Messiah's incense, upwafted to God in the sight of all, alike of those who are going to deliverance and of those going to destruction." With God-honoring fragrance. We have a dear friend who is from Holland, and he and his family are back in Holland once again. But when we first met them, they were in South Africa. He has an interesting business. He's an importer and exporter of all things of flavors and fragrances. That's his business. I didn't know that you could do that much business, to have an outstanding business in flavors and fragrances. But anyway, he does. And I thought about that friend, I thought to myself, you know, the Christian is really in that business too, of flavors and fragrances for the honor and glory of God. That's an important part of the victory. Sharing the fragrance of Jesus and His gospel. As you and I take the victory ground by faith, God uses us as a witness by life and by word. And that's fragrant to God, fragrant to fellow Christians, and to those who come to receive the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you caught the impact of this verse, which tells us that the preaching of the gospel always has a twofold effect. Some are convicted and converted. In others, it confirms their death. But we need to remember that the gospel and those who preach it are well-pleasing to God, whether men receive it and are saved or reject it and are lost. I came across this quote the other day. It meant a great deal to me. Irrespective of human response to the gospel, its proclamation delights God's heart. May I say that again? Irrespective of human response to the gospel, its proclamation delights God's heart. Now, if you do a regular active job of witnessing, you know that sometimes that work and that ministry is discouraging because of the fact that with all your heart, you share the gospel and it seems to fall like a lead balloon. With all your heart, you share the gospel and the person seems entirely uninterested. I said to Marge, after I came from a trip the other day, I sat next to a man, and he was very cordial, and he was very friendly, sat next to him on the airplane, and I began to talk about missionary service and about the wonderful transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I had finished telling him about it, he said in so many words, "That's nice. It must be a great privilege that you have to do that." And that was the end of the conversation. Well, you know, it's often very discouraging that way. But it isn't discouraging when you and I remember that irrespective of human response to the gospel, its proclamation delights God's heart. And it seems to me that the great concern that you and I need to have is the concern of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the same time, remembering that one sows, another waters, and God gives the increase. Sometimes you do the sowing. Another person does the watering, and someone else has the great privilege of doing the harvesting. But we're all part of the same team. When we take HCJB tours to Ecuador, on one of the days that is an especial tourist day, we take people to three different towns. One of the towns is a place where they do a lot of beautiful weaving, and they have a marvelous marketplace. And then we take them to another town where the people are all wood carvers, and they have the most beautiful wood carvings. And then we take them to the third town where the people are all leather workers, and you can buy all kinds of products made out of leather. Well, in the town where they do the wood carving, there's a great story. For many, many years there lived in San Antonio de Ibarra one extended family who were Christians, but they were the only Christians in the town. And they lived there year after year after year, and nobody else came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But very faithfully, on Sundays, that extended family would gather together around the Word of God. They would sing songs of faith together. They had a marvelous worship service. The whole town knew about it, but the whole town was uninterested. And for years, these people kept on doing that and were laughed at by the town, but they kept on in their Christian testimony. And I want to tell you, in the sight of God, there was great fragrance in San Antonio de Ibarra because of that dear Christian family who kept on living and witnessing even though they didn't see the results that they wanted to see. So it's not an exaggeration to say that Jesus always leads us in triumph as we walk with Him and live for Him. What a wonderful life. No wonder a friend of mine says, "I've rearranged my priorities. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. Love Jesus." And you will notice in this particular scripture passage that it doesn't only talk about the fragrance that comes by serving the Lord Jesus, but it says, through us, He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Everywhere, in every land, God's purpose does not change. all peoples must hear. They will, as together we follow God's will. By the way, while we're sharing the good news from afar, one of the places where there's a lot of fragrance today, where there wasn't fragrance before, is in the land of Nepal. I have been watching with such keen interest what God is doing in Nepal these days, and the latest summary that we can get is that there are now 50,000 baptized believers in Nepal, 50,000 non-baptized, including children, 100,000 total scattered all over the country, 124 mother churches, and 600 other fellowships in the land of Nepal, where not too long ago there were hardly any Christians at all. God is at work. There must have been some very fragrant Christians in that place who carried the gospel and told the story of the Word of God. Overcoming difficulties in Christ, with God honoring fragrance and remaining true to Him. The whole thing overwhelmed Paul, and he says in this passage, "And who is sufficient for these things?" Verse 16. "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." He says, who is sufficient for these things? No one, of course, is. Except that later on in the third chapter, he says, our sufficiency is of God. Continuing triumph in life and service is impossible with our own resources. God is the answer. We share in his triumph. God always works victoriously. And when we walk with Him, depend upon Him, then we share in His triumph. And friends, let's never forget it. Watch out for pride and always give Him the glory. That's one of the great secrets of joy in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul not only says we are not sufficient for these things, but he says we do our work with sincerity. That means not adding to or taking from the Word of God. You know, we'll triumph always in Christ if we are totally faithful to the Word of God, mold our lives by it, and share the message truthfully. And that's important to remember today because we have much going on around us, even in so-called Christian circles, where there's a great tendency to shape the Word of God to the culture around us, rather than letting the Word of God impact the culture around us. And we need to be careful that we are true to the Word of God and that we are not going to adapt to every whim and fancy and custom and go back to the Word of God and decide that we're going to reinterpret a passage because that's the way it's become fashionable. Paul says, no, we carry on the work of God with sincerity. And that means being true to the Word of God. A very interesting illustration that comes from a few years ago. We had a couple of very fine young Ecuadorians who, after having gone to Bible school in Ecuador, went over to Brazil to go to a seminary there. And we had had some questions about their going to that seminary because there was a little bit of liberalism in the seminary. And these two young Ecuadorians were there at the seminary, and one day they heard some things in class that bothered them a little bit. And there were some quotations from that European theologian, Barth, that they heard. And after the class was over, they were a bit confused and disturbed. And one of them said, sort of trying to get off the hook, he said, well, who am I to argue against Barth? And you know what the other Ecuadorian said? Yes, and who is Barth to argue against God? Well, he had it right. He was not going to be overly impressed with some things that he'd heard from Barth. He was going to be impressed with what he heard from the Word of God itself. And that's the way you and I ought to be today. You know, in our work of witnessing, we're coming across the fact that it is so fashionable today for people to say that every kind of religion is okay as long as you're sincere. And if you're sincere enough, you'll eventually get to heaven. And every religion is just another road to heaven. And God certainly isn't going to be so unfair and so cruel that he would ever shut out of heaven anybody who came another way. Well, of course, that's trying to undermine what is so clearly taught in the Word of God. And you and I need to be very careful to keep on standing solidly on those passages of Scripture, or the ones like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I find it difficult to answer all the arguments that they throw up, but I come back and stand solidly on the Word of God, and it's so plain that there's only one way to heaven, and that way is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference how many winds of doctrine assault us in that connection. We will be God-honoring. We will go forward in triumph. We will be fragrant in Christ if we are true to the Word of God. And we'll keep on the right track as far as motive is concerned. Paul says, we are not peddling the Word of God. Peddlers seek profits for themselves. Servants are always looking for the honor of the Master, always looking out for His honor, always in triumph, and triumph forever. Praise God. I've often told people that I really thank the Lord for the fact that through our time of service, we've had contact with several founders of Christian works who exemplified so much this sincerity and this integrity and this faithfulness to the Word of God and to His principles. I'm so glad that I got to know Theodore F. as well as I did, and thank God for his integrity. His faithfulness to the Word of God. I thank God for the co-founders of HCJB, Clarence Jones and Reuben Larson, who never deviated from this message and from the truth of God. And you and I can overcome difficulties in Christ with a God-honoring fragrance if by His wonderful grace we remain true to Him. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that though he was disturbed and frustrated and thrown off stride for just a bit, Paul came back in his thinking to this wonderful victory position when he said, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we share in his victory parade. We share in his triumph. We share in his salvation, in his power, and in his glory to come. O Lord, we pray that you will make us to take that position by faith and make us true in the service of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen.